Lord, I pray that there be no distractions, that people would be able to listen, people would pay attention. And Lord, the most important thing that we could be doing at any time is to open your word and try to preach from it. And Lord, a lot of work has gone into this Sunday, and a lot of work has gone into preparing for church, and I pray you just help us. I pray you meet with us. And Lord, help me to just step out of the way, that your spirit would come upon me, and Lord, that I would be able to maybe minister to these people this morning. Lord, we love you so much. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Kings chapter number 4. And we read a very familiar story. You might have heard it. You might have read it already before. And it's a story of this widow. Well, just by way of introduction, we'll talk about the story a little bit. The Bible says that this certain widow cried unto Elisha, the man of God. And she cried unto him and she said her husband, who was a prophet, had died. And for whatever reason, he had left them in a lot of debt. And the creditors were coming, and they wanted payment. They didn't care that the husband was dead. They wanted payment, and they wanted to take her sons as a payment. So she goes to the man of God. She doesn't know what else to do. She cries unto him, and he says, "Well, what do you have?" And she said, I don't really have much. All I've got is this little bit of oil." And he said, "Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out. I want you to borrow vessels." He said, "I want you to go out to your neighbors, go out to your friends, go out to whoever you know, and see how many vessels you can borrow." He said, "Bring those vessels back." He said, "And start pouring the oil into those vessels." He said, "As you pour the oil," he said, "just keep pouring it till the oil runs out." Well, the Bible tells us that God performed a miracle that day. And as they brought her vessels, her sons would bring her a vessel. She'd take the oil and she'd pour out the oil, and it would fill that vessel. And, you know, a vessel's like a cup or a pot, something like that. And they would bring her another one, and she'd pour it out. And then that miraculously, that oil kept, it just wouldn't run out. It just kept going and going. And she filled vessel after vessel after vessel after vessel. And when they were all done, they went to the man of God, and he said, "Okay, sell the oil and live off the rest." And she was able to pay her debt. Her sons didn't go off into slavery as the payment for the father's debt there. And she was able to live off the rest. And there's some things we can learn from this story, and I just want to point out some things that might be a blessing to you, or might be able to teach you something. So we'll go ahead and read verse 1 again. It says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, 'Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest not that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen.'" Now look at verse 2. "And Elisha said unto her, 'What shall I do for thee? Tell me. What hast thou in thine house?' And she said, 'Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil.'" So she's saying, "Look, I don't have anything." She said, "I don't have any way to pay. I don't have anything I can give." She said, "I just have this pot of oil." The point number one I want to say is this. She did not have much to give, okay? She didn't have much to pay with. She didn't really have much to offer. But God specializes in using the small. God specializes in using the weak. God specializes in using that which is not very impressive. God specializes in using things that cannot get the job done. Now, you don't have to turn there. Well, I'd like you to turn to this. I'm going to read for you in John. Go with me. Keep your finger in 2 Kings chapter number 4, because we're going to be going back to it. But go with me to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then you got the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I'll read for you from John chapter number 6. If you remember, in John, we find the story of when Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 there. And Andrew said of a lad there with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. I'll read for you in John 6:9. It says, "There is a lad here." This is what Andrew said to Jesus when he brought this lad. He said, "There is a lad with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." But he makes a statement and he asks this question. He says, "But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So the story there, you're in 1 Corinthians, but in John chapter number 6, we find this story where they have this ministry, and they got 5,000. The Bible tells us they had 5,000 men there. Now, in other passages, it lets us know that that's 5,000 men, not including women and children. So there could have potentially been 10,000, 15,000, maybe even 30,000 people there. And Jesus wants to feed these people because they've been with him for so long. They've been fasting for a while. And he doesn't want to send them back home to eat because they might faint in the way, you know, because they got to travel all the way back home. And he tells the disciples, hey, find a way to feed these people. And the disciples say, God, how are we going to, you know, they say, Jesus, who is God? But they say, Jesus, how are we going to feed these people? Say, we don't have enough money to go buy food for them. There's too many of them. He said, and these people, they didn't bring any food with them. And Andrew says, I found this lad. He said, I found this child, and he's got a little bagged lunch. And he said, he's got 5 barley loaves, and he's got 2 small fishes. But then he makes a statement. He says, what are they among so many? And you know, as humans, we would look at that and think, yeah, what are they among so many? I mean, could, you know, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes might feed a child or might feed a couple of us, but they're not going to feed 5,000 people. And if you know the story, God, the Bible says that Jesus Christ took those loaves and took those fishes and he prayed over them and he began to break the bread. And as he broke the bread, he began to hand it out, and he just kept breaking, and it just kept coming, and it just kept coming, and it just kept coming. He kept doing, and the Bible says they just kept doing that until they fed everybody. And the thing is that we as humans, you know, we look at a situation, and we think, you know, these 5 barley loaves and these 2 small fishes, they're not enough to feed this crowd. They're not enough to get the job done. And we'll be like this widow in 2 Kings, and she'll say, well, all I've got is this little pot of oil. It's not enough to pay the debt that I owe. It's not enough to pay the creditors. And we'll look at things and say, you know, that's not going to do much, and that's not big enough, and that's not impressive enough, and that's not expensive enough. But the thing is, what I'd like to teach you this morning is this. God can take those things that are small, the Bible says. God can take those things that are weak. God can take those things that don't impress anybody, that can't afford to pay anything, and God can make those things do great things. Are you there in 1 Corinthians? Look at chapter number 1, look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 26, you say, well, what does this oil represent? You know, what is it? What do you mean by this? That God can do great things with the small things. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:26. The Bible says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. The Bible says that God has chosen those things. He says, he didn't choose the wise things, he didn't choose the nice things, he didn't choose the impressive things. He chose those things that are weak, that are small, those things that can't get the job done, and he said he chose those things that confound the wise. See, do you remember the story of King Saul and King David? When the children of Israel came to God, they said, we wanted to make a king. And the Bible says they sought out a person, and they sought out Saul. And the reason the Bible tells us they looked at Saul, and they saw he was a goodly person. Here's why. Because he was tall. And because he was strong. And because he was impressive. You know, and I just take that in the Bible as it's a sin to be tall. No, I'm just joking. It's not a sin to be tall. I just like to say that because I'm short. But, you know, they looked at Saul there and they said, Saul, you know, this will be a great leader. This will be a good guy. Because he's tall and he's strong and he looks good and he's popular. You know, but when God chose David, you know, they overlooked David. Do you remember the story? When God looked at David, when God was going to choose David, Samuel went there to David's dad's house and he said, hey, I'll bring all your sons. And they overlooked David. They said, no, surely it's not David. Don't even bring him in. Because, and the Bible tells us that God looks in the heart. See, man looking at the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. And I'm trying to tell you that God can do mighty things. You know, you might be looking at our church this morning and you might be thinking, you know, you're meeting in a house and there's not that many of us. You know, really, what do you think we can accomplish here at Verity Baptist Church? What do you think we can do? But the thing is, I'm trying to tell you, we can do something great for God. We can see many people saved, and we can see many people come to Christ, and we can see a revival here in the Sacramento area, in the Northern California area, in the United States of America, because God can take those things. You say, well, you don't have a real nice, impressive building. I know. But God can take a people, and God can take loaves and fishes, and He can take oil, and He can multiply it, and He can use it, and He can do great and mighty things. The Bible says that Jesus Christ said this, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And the first thing we can learn about the story is this, that God doesn't need a lot. You know, God wants your best, and we've talked about that previous before, and God wants you to give Him your best, and God wants you to look your best, and God wants you to give Him, you know, 100%. But if you say, my 100% is not that great, just give it to God. Just bring it to God. Just let God deal with it. You just say, all I've got is oil. Just let God use that oil. But not only that, if go back with me to 2 Kings chapter number 4, But in order for you to really understand what the story and what the application is, you got to understand what these things represent in the Bible. So go with me to 2 Kings chapter number 4, look at verse 2. 2 Kings chapter number 4 and look at verse 2. Because you'll understand how the story is working as soon as you understand the different characteristics and what they represent. You know, the filling of the vessels represents certain things in the Bible. And I want to show you those things. First of all, if you look at verse 2, the Bible says, "And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me. What hast thou in thine house? And she said, Thy handmaid hath not anything in thine house, in the house, save a pot of oil." So first of all, we have this oil. What does the oil represent? Well, oil in the Bible often represents the Holy Spirit. Okay, stay in 2 Corinthians, keep a finger there, or put your bulletin there or something, because we're going to be going back to that. But go with me to 1 John, chapter number 2. 1 John is towards the end of the Old Testament. I'm sorry, the New Testament. 1 John, chapter number 2. And I'll read for you this passage out of 1 Samuel 16:13. The Bible says, "And Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." In the Bible, oil often represents the Holy Spirit. I just read for you that verse there where Samuel took a horn of oil and he anointed David. And the Bible says when the oil fell upon David's head, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. So when the oil came on David, at the same moment, the Spirit of God came upon David. Because the oil in the Bible will often represent the Spirit of God. You're there in 1 John chapter number 2. Look at verse 20. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 20. The Bible says, "But ye have an unction." Now that word unction there means an anointing. It means you've been anointed. It said, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." So he said, you've been anointed from the Holy One. Drop down to verse 27. 1 John chapter number 2. Look at verse 27. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So the Bible tells us that we have an unction from the Holy One. It tells us that we have an anointing, there's the anointing which we have, and it says that same anointing is going to teach you of all things. Now, you don't have to turn there. But let me read for you John chapter number 14 and verse 26. John 14, 26 says this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So what I'm trying to show you there is this. The Bible says that we have an anointing, and that anointing is going to teach us. In John, it tells us that we have the Holy Ghost, and that Holy Ghost is going to teach us. The Bible says in Samuel that when the oil fell upon David, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And I'm just trying to show you from the Bible that the oil often represents the Holy Spirit of God. It says that you have an anointing that's going to teach you. It says you have a Holy Spirit that's going to teach you. Why is the Holy Spirit and the anointing the same thing? Because they're the same thing. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go with me to Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 13 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 13. I know we're looking at a lot of scriptures, but I want you to just see what these things represent and know what it means in the Bible. Ephesians in the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1, look at verse 13. The Bible says this, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So the Bible says, when you heard the word of truth, okay? When you received the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, the Bible says, ye were sealed. So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise after you believed. So the Bible tells us and it teaches that you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved, when you believe, when you receive the gospel, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're there in Ephesians chapter number 1, go to Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse 30. Ephesians chapter number 4, and look at verse 30. Ephesians 4, 30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The Bible says that you've got the Holy Spirit of God, and you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1, 13, that you got the Holy Spirit when you believed. So when you get the Holy Spirit, that's not only a picture, the oil is not only a picture of the Holy Spirit, but when you get the Holy Spirit, that means you got saved. Does that make sense? Yes. I'm just trying to teach you something. We're going to get into the preaching here a little bit, but I want you to understand. You get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Now you got some religions that'll tell you, you don't get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. They'll say you get the Holy Spirit, you know, it could be weeks after you get saved, it's when you speak in tongues and you do all these weird things. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the moment you believe, the moment you receive the gospel, the moment you got saved, that's when you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Now, if you go back to 2 Kings chapter number 4, look at verse 3. 2 Kings chapter number 4, look at verse 3. I'm just trying to explain to you what these different things mean in the Bible. So we understand, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. 2 Kings chapter number 4, look at verse 3. The Bible says this, "Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few." So he tells the lady, the widow there, he says, go get vessels. He said, well, what does vessels represent? Let me read for you a few verses. You don't have to turn there, just listen. Acts chapter number 9 and verse 15 says this, "But the Lord said unto him, go thy way." Now, just so you understand, this is God in Acts 9. God is speaking to Saul, who's going to become the Apostle Paul. And this is, or he's speaking about Saul. And he says, "But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So the Bible says that God called Paul a chosen vessel, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says this, "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor." So the Bible says that we should know how to possess our vessel, referring to our body. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 20 says this, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So in 2 Timothy, it uses the vessel and the picture of a vessel, of like a cup or a pot or whatever, as a picture of a person. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto dishonor. So I'm trying to just show you what these things represent. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. The vessel in the story represents a human being. The Bible many times refers to a person as a human being. Look at verse 3 in 2 Kings chapter number 4. It says, "Then he said, go, borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few." So when he says, go and borrow, what does that represent? The filling of the vessels. What does that represent? Well, when I see that word go there and I see that word abroad there, it reminds me of two things. It reminds me of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The filling of the vessels with the oil represents somebody getting saved. Matthew 28:19 says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Acts 8:4 says this, "Therefore they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So this story here in 2 Kings, and I apologize if I took too long to explain to you and show you too many verses, but I just want you to see it. The story in 2 Kings is this. The vessels represent human beings. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. And when he said, go and borrow vessels, when he said, go and get vessels, he was telling, it was the same picture of us going to get somebody saved. You know, we as Christians must bring as many to Christ as possible. And when Elisha told the widow, he said, "I want you to get that oil that you've got, and I want you to go get those, you go borrow some vessels." And he made this statement. He said, "Borrow not a few." Do you see that in verse 3? He said, 1 Kings chapter number 4 and verse 3, he said, "Then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad and all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few." And really, that is the purpose of Christianity. That is the purpose of you as a Christian. That is the purpose of our church. That is the purpose of Verity Baptist Church. That's why in 6 weeks we're going to be having this, you know, bring your friend Sunday and bring somebody to church with you and try to bring somebody. You say, why do you do those things? And why do you go out and knock on doors and invite people to church and try to preach the gospel to somebody and try to show them from the Bible how can they be saved? Why did you go out this week, Pastor Jimenez, for like 25 hours this week in the pouring rain while your fingers were freezing with an umbrella, knocking on people's doors, trying to preach the gospel? And this week, by the way, we said this, 7 people accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You say, why do you do that? Why do you go around all of Sacramento trying to pick people up and bring them to church and invite people to church and call them on Saturday night and say, hey, you coming today? And some people say, yeah, we're coming. And some people say, no, we're not coming. Why do you do that? And here's why. Because Elisha told the widow, he said, I want you to take that oil you've got. He said, I want you to go out into your community. He said, I want you to go abroad. He said, I want you to go out to your neighbor's house, to your friend's house, to your family member's house. He said, I want you to go out and search vessels. And she said, well, how many vessels do you want me to bring? And you know what he said? Borrow not a few. You know, he says, not a few. He said, I don't want you to just bring a few of them. He said, I don't want you to just bring a couple. He said, I want you to bring a lot. He said, I want you to bring as many as you can find. He said, just go out Why? Because they can be filled with the Spirit of God. Because they can get saved. Because the moment they get filled with the Holy Ghost, that is when they believe, and that's when they got saved. That's when they got sealed with the Spirit of God. I read for you there Matthew chapter number 28, verse 19. That's where we find what we refer to as the Great Commission. And there's three things that God tells us to do in this commission. Well, really four. He says, go ye therefore. Now when he says ye, that's referring to you. That's referring to the Christian. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. You say, well, what are we teaching them? The gospel. What are we teaching them? That they're a sinner. What are we teaching them? That their sin has condemned them to hell. What are we teaching them? That Jesus Christ paid for their sin when He died on the cross, when He was buried, when He went to hell for 3 days and three nights, when He rose from the grave. He did that as a payment for their sin. And if they were simply to believe in Him and ask Him and confess to Him for salvation, they would be saved. That's what we're teaching them. What do you do after they get saved? You baptize them. That's what the Bible says. So, well, I got baptized when I was a baby. Well, look, you didn't believe when you were a baby. Because I've got a couple babies and they don't believe anything, you know. They don't understand. You get baptized after you believe. And he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then he said this, teaching them to observe all things. You say, what is that about? That's called discipling. That's called teaching you the Bible. That's called going through the Scriptures and showing you the doctrines and showing you how you ought to live and showing you what the things you ought to do. And that's why we have the CDs available. And if you notice, you know, we have CDs available that are teaching certain things. How to dress. How to pray. How to, you know, soul winning. Different things like that. Because we're trying to teach you to observe all things. That's what God, that is the purpose of church. Many people think church is about, you know, a social event. And church is about, you know, getting together. And church is about getting friends. And church is, and look, there's nothing wrong with that. And I hope that you would come to church and find a lot of friends. I hope that you would come to church and, hey, socialize with us. Have the donuts. Have the bread. Just leave me some, please. Have, you know, some juice and milk. And, hey, do it all. That's fine. But that's not the point of church. That's not why we brought you here. You say, well, why did you bring us here? Because you want our money? Look, I don't want your money. We're meeting in a house. You think we pay rent here? You know. We don't need your money. You know what we need from you? It's to go out and preach the gospel. Well, first of all, it's for you to get saved. And then for you to go preach the gospel. That's what God says He wants you to do. God says He wants you to go. Elisha, who I believe in the story represents the widow, in the story with the widow, Elisha represents God. He told the widow, he said, hey, go abroad and get vessels. The vessels represent humans. The oil represents the Holy Ghost. He said, bring those vessels and bring them here. He said, borrow, not a few. He said, just bring as many as you can. He said, bring them to church. He said, bring them to the soul winner and bring them to the place where they can get filled with the oil. He said, borrow not a few. But look at verse 3 again. 2 Kings chapter number 4 and look at verse 3. Are you in 2 Kings still? I don't know where I told you to go. Look at 2 Kings chapter number 4. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons. And look what it says. And shall pour out into all those vessels. And thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Do you see the last part of that verse that said the oil stayed? Bible says they went out and they found all these vessels. They went out and they borrowed. And I'm sure they borrowed not a few. I'm sure they brought many of them. And they brought all these vessels, and when they rounded them all up, they brought them into her house, and they closed the door. And the Bible says that she began asking her sons, she said, give me a vessel. And they would hand her a cup, and they'd fill it with oil. And as soon as she was done with that, she set aside, and she said, give me another vessel. And they'd hand her a cup, and she'd fill it with oil. And she'd put that one aside, and she said, give me another vessel. And they did this, and when they got to the last one, she said, hand me a vessel. And her son said, there's no more vessel. And then the Bible says, when they were out of vessels, when there was no more cups to fill, the Bible says the oil stayed. You know what this teaches us? First of all, it teaches this. She could have filled as many vessels as she brought. There was enough oil to fill all the vessels she brought. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Let me read for you a few verses. The Bible says this. Because there's religions out there and there's people. Who's ever heard, has anybody ever heard of a, what's this guy's name? May 21st guy, or March 21st. You know what I'm talking about? Harold Camping. Who's ever heard of Harold Camping? You maybe heard of him on the radio. Okay, Harold Camping, you know, he, and I'm not going to get into this just because I don't have time to, but he has this thing, he's putting out, I think he's saying the world is going to end May 21st, 2011 or something like that. I think May 21st is a Friday. I'm not sure. So, May 23rd, we're having a big day at Verity Baptist Church. It's Harold Camping Day. It's called Harold Camping is an Idiot Day, because the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour, and obviously he's I get frustrated with people like this. He went through the Bible and he like added all, I don't know what he did. He's like adding all the letters, or I don't know what he's doing. And he figured out, oh, this is the day that the world's going to end. Jesus Christ said that he didn't even know when was the day. Okay, Jesus said, I don't even know. He said, the Father knows. He said, God is the only one that knows. And obviously Jesus was God, but he was saying, while he was in the flesh as a human here on earth, you know, he's 100% man, 100% God. He said, look, even me in my human state, I don't know when the day or the hour is, but Harold Camping seems to think that he knows. You know, and the Bible tells us that nobody knows. And the thing is, Harold Camping already predicted like 3 different times when the world was going to end, and he's always wrong. You know, I think, I want to say the last time I may be wrong, I think he wrote a big book, you know, he wrote a book, and the title of the book was like 1994 or something like that. Do you know the title of the book? The title of the book was like this, and it was this book, he's like, on this year, the world's going to end. And obviously, we're still here, you know, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, now he's saying, well, I went back and I looked back at it, and I just like forgot to carry over the remainder or something. So it's actually like May 21st, 2011. You know, and obviously, don't listen to that stuff. That's a bunch of garbage. Right. Nobody knows when that's going to happen. But Harold Camping, the reason I brought him up is because he is a Calvinist. And Calvinists are a religion or denomination who believe that nobody chooses who's going, you know, people do not get a choice. You do not get to choose whether you want to accept Jesus Christ or whether you want to reject Jesus Christ. He says God chooses. God chooses who's going to be saved, and God chooses who's going to go to hell. And it has nothing to do with you. If he chooses you, then you're saved. It's irresistible. It's just, you get saved. And if he doesn't choose you, then you're going to die and go to hell. And it's just an arbitrary thing. You have no say in it. God, you know, chooses for you whether you're going to go to hell or not. Now, first of all, doesn't that sound like a wicked God? I mean, obviously, doesn't that, like, I mean, could you imagine me just walking into, like, one of these maternity wards? Is that what they're called? Where they have all these babies, you know, with babies before? Could you imagine me just walking in, you know, just seeing, you know, a row of, like, 20 newborn babies and just deciding, you know, just taking a gun and saying, this one's going to live, this one's going to die, and I shoot it. This one's going to live, this one's going to die, and I shoot it. And they did nothing. They had no choice. You know, they didn't do anything. It's just, I just chose. You know, and that's what they think God is. God is just going to choose. You're going to go to heaven, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to heaven. Just choose it for no reason. But look, in this story, we see this. As many vessels as they brought, they were able to fill them with oil. The only time the oil ran out is when they ran out of vessels. Let me read for you a few verses, because to me, you know, the Bible uses this term all over the scriptures. It's whosoever. And you don't have to turn here, but just listen to these verses. John chapter number 3 and verse 15 says this, that whosoever believeth on him, Jesus Christ, should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you see there, God said, hey, whosoever believeth on him should not perish. John 4:13 says this, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 11:26 says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? John 12:46 says this, I am coming light into the world. This is what Jesus said. That whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Acts 2:21 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 10:43 says this, to whom give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Romans 9:33 says this, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Romans 10:11 says this, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 John 5:1 says this, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Does that sound like Calvinism in the Bible? Does it sound like God, you know, decides who's going to die and go to hell and who's going to get saved? Or does it sound like God is just saying, hey, whosoever will may come? Does it sound like God is just saying, whoever wants to come, whoever wants to get filled, there's enough oil, just come. If you would come, I would fill you with oil. But here's the only time God has stopped is when a vessel doesn't come. It's whosoever. It's anybody. It's not, you know, Harold Camping. Well, you know, Harold Camping says this. If you're, he says this. He says that the age church, the church of the age, or the age of the church is over. Now, I'm not a dispensationalist, and I don't believe in all these different types of ages or whatever. But he says, if you go to a church, you're going to die and go to hell, because churches aren't scriptural. Well, I don't know what Bible he's reading, but he's obviously not reading much of the Bible, because I just, you know, rattled off like 13 verses for you that said, whosoever will may come. He says, whosoever believeth on Him. Whosoever, He says, whoever wants to drink of this water, I'll give him eternal life. He says, anybody that comes to Jesus, hey, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, is what the Bible says. And we find that in the story, as many vessels as they brought, there was enough oil. So we learn from that she could fill as many vessels as she brought. But the flip side to that is this, and this is what you got to think about. She could fill as many vessels as she brought, but she could only fill as many as she brought. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? She could fill as many as she wanted to bring, but she could only fill as many as she could bring. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid... You say, what does the word gospel mean? Well, the word gospel means good news. And the Bible tells us the good news of the Bible and the gospel of the Bible is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the message that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected in order to pay for our sins. And the Bible says, if our gospel, if our message, if our preaching be hid... Here's what the Bible says. It is hid to them that are lost. See, the thing is, any vessel she would have brought would have been filled. But any of the ones that she didn't bring, they went without being filled. This means it was her job to bring as many as possible. See, the thing is, God says, hey, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, whosoever, you know, believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He says, anybody who comes, He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says, any vessel you bring, I'll fill it with oil. But here's the catch, you got to bring them. Here's the catch. If they don't come to be filled, He said they'll never be filled. When they brought the last vessel, they poured the oil, and as soon as they were done, they looked inside, and the Bible says, no more oil. The oil stayed. They filled as many as they brought, but they could only fill as many as they brought. And that's why, you know, and that's what the Great Commission is about. That's what the Gospel is about. That's what Bring Your Friend Sunday is about. That's what all of it is about. It's about you going out and you getting somebody saved. You going out and you bringing somebody to church. You going out and you getting somebody baptized or bringing them to get baptized. You going out and getting people and bringing people. Why? Because we can only get filled those who we bring. You know that Jesus Christ is not going to go out and knock on your door and try to get you saved? The Bible says He won't do that. But Paul said that he was the last person to see Jesus Christ. You know, if somebody says, oh, I saw Jesus, they're lying to you. Paul said, hey, the next time somebody sees Him, it'll be in the clouds. You know, if somebody says, oh, I saw Jesus, that's not true. Because the Bible says the last person to see Jesus was Paul the Apostle. And no one will ever see Him again until He comes in the clouds. So the next person, you know, the next time that you see Jesus will be the same time I saw Jesus and the whole world saw Jesus. Because He's coming in the clouds, is what the Bible says. And if somebody says to you, well, people tell me this, sometimes I'll be out door knocking, somebody will say to me, I saw Jesus. He appeared to me in my room. It's like, I don't think that was Jesus. You know, and here's something, I heard somebody say this and I thought it was pretty interesting. When somebody tells you they saw Jesus, just ask them, did He have long hair or short hair? And they say, oh, He had long hair. Be like, look, man, somebody was breaking in your house, because that's not Jesus. You know, the Bible says Jesus had short hair. You know, you say, well, that's not the picture I saw. Well, look, that's not the Bible. That was, you know, drawn by some homosexual. And they drew him with long hair, and they drew him with a dress, and they drew him to look like some queer. But that wasn't Jesus, okay? The Jesus of the Bible was a man. He wore pants, that's what the Bible tells us. He had short hair. He worked with his hands. He was strong. He wasn't this, you know, Leonardo da Vinci garbage. But what I'm trying to say to you is this. Jesus is not going to go out. You know, He's not going to go out to Mendel Way here. He's not going to go out to Truxell Road. He's not going to knock on somebody's door and try to get him saved. He's just not. He already did all He could. He died on the cross and He was buried and He rose from the grave. And now it's your job to go get the vessel. It's your job to bring them in. It's your job to get them filled. That's what the Bible says. And we'll only fill as many as we can fill. But look at this. Go back to 2 Kings chapter number 4. Look at verse 7. 2 Kings chapter number 4. Look at verse 7. Bible says, then she came and told the man of God. So she filled all these vessels. The Bible says she came and she told the man of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I just imagine this widow coming up to Elisha and saying, I mean, she was probably excited. She's probably saying, Elisha, you are not going to believe what happened. We went out and we did what you told us to do. And we grabbed all these vessels. We brought them back. And we started filling them with oil. And the oil just kept coming and kept coming. And we filled it to the end. And now we've got this house full of vessels and they're just filled with oil. And she's probably just excited. She's probably just joyful. She was just, you know, praising God. She came and told the man of God this. And look what he said. He said, and he said, go sell the oil and pay the debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. Now, Elisha had to tell her to go sell the oil and pay the debt. Now, I don't know about you, but to me that's kind of odd. You know, I when I study the Bible, I try to put myself in those situations. And look, if I've got somebody knocking on my door saying, you owe me money, and I'm going to take your two boys as a payment for the debt you owe me. You know, if all of a sudden the next day I've got all this oil in my house that I know I can sell, I don't need anybody to tell me, go sell the oil. You know, I already figured that out. You know what I mean? I mean, have you ever had like this, you know, something came up and you've got this debt you got to pay or you got something you got to take care of and it's just like kind of consumes you. It's all you're thinking about. I mean, do you remember in the story in verse 1, the Bible says that there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah. I mean, she went to Elijah. She was the one crying to him. She was the one saying, can you help me? She was the one saying, I can't pay this debt. She was the one saying, look, I don't know what to do. And then when Elisha gives her the answer, she tells Elijah, hey, it worked. And then he's got to like spell it out for her. Okay, now sell the oil, now pay the debt. You say, well, what happened? Why did he have to explain this to her? Well, here's what I think would happen. I think she just forgot. I think she just forgot about her debt. I mean, I think they got so wrapped up in bringing these vessels. I think they got so wrapped up in just watching the miracle of God just pour oil into these vessels. I think they got so wrapped up in just seeing this house full of vessels that they filled with oil. I think she just forgot. She just forgot that she had all these problems. And she just forgot that she had all these issues. And she just forgot that she had this debt she had to pay. And she forgot that she had these things that were happening in her life. And I'd like to teach you this. I'd like you to please understand what I'm saying. Do you know that every single one of us has something we're going through right now? Now look, we all have an issue we're going through. And all of us do not have the same issue. And, you know, some issues may be more severe than others. But somebody here has debt they have to pay. I'm sure of it. Somebody here has got issues with their family right now that they're going through. Somebody here has maybe a health problem. Somebody here is having problems with their marriage. Somebody here, you know, every single one of us all the time is going through something. And if you're not going through something right, you say, look, there's nothing going on in my life. Everything in my life is fine. Either you just came out of a big, you know, struggle, or you're going to be going into a struggle. Because that's just human life. Is we always have something we're dealing with. You know, you say, my marriage is bad. As soon as your marriage gets good, then you lose your job. Now I need a job. You know, as soon as you get a job, now, you know, my car broke down. As soon as you get a car, we always have something we're going through. And our society has taught us to be very selfish people. Our society has taught us, you know, our lives in America are all about ourselves. It's about what we can get out of it. It's about what makes me happy. It's about what I can do. It's about, you know, we're not taught to serve others. We're not taught to help others. We're not taught to give to others. We're just taught to give to ourselves, to make ourselves happy, to do what we gotta do to do for ourselves. But here's the problem. When everything about your life is about yourself, then when your life is a problem, all you can think about is yourself. Does that make sense? When everything about your life is about pleasing yourself, as soon as you're not being pleased, there's nothing else going on in your life. You just focus on yourself. And this widow, when everything was about the debt she owed, and look, I'm not making fun of her. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with her crying out to him. Look, it's good that she cried out to him. I'd be, you know, freaking out too if somebody's saying they're going to take my kids. But here's the thing. When she started getting her focus on others, when she started getting her focus on getting somebody saved, when she started getting her focus on bringing in vessels, all of a sudden her issues just weren't on the forefront of her mind. And if you've got this problem, you say, I can't get these thoughts out of my mind. I can't deal with these issues. I can't find a job. I can't pay my bills. I've got these health things. I've got problems with my family. I've got all these problems in my life. You know what your problem is? You're too focused on yourself. Go get somebody saved. Hey, go bring a vessel in. Hey, spend the next 6 weeks of your life saying, hey, I'm going to get those $100 and I'm going to go find somebody and I'm going to get a friend and I'm going to get a buddy and I'm going to get a neighbor and I'm going to line them up and I'm going to bring them to church and I'm going to get that preacher and get preaching the gospel and get them saved. I'm going to get them filled with that oil. And hey, look, I promise you, all of a sudden, car's going to show up. I'm going to say, hey, go buy that car. And you're going to say, oh, I forgot I needed a car. You know, I'm going to say, hey, I'm praying for you in regards to this. You're going to say, man, I was so busy getting somebody, I was so busy knocking on somebody's door. I was so busy trying to share the gospel with somebody. I just forgot about it. Not only that, this is the last point. We're done. I just want you to see this. In verse 7, he said, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. The way the story gets resolved is this. They filled with oil, all these vessels. They sell the oil. They pay their debt. And then they have enough money left over to live. Now here's the thing. He told her to borrow not a few. If they would have brought five vessels, they would have filled all five. And they would have had to sell those five and survive off of the however much money they earned off that. If they would have brought 500, then obviously there would have been more money there. If they would have brought 1,000, then obviously there would be more money there. Now go with me just real quick to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse 5. In the same way that she got rewarded, in the same way that she got paid, not because she filled the vessels, because she didn't fill the vessels, right? God filled the vessels.
Right.
But she got paid on how many vessels she brought, how many vessels she got filled, how many people she got saved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse 5. The Bible says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Who filled the vessels? God did. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man, look what it says, verse 8, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own what? Labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Bible says that you're going to receive a reward, widow. You're going to be able to sell these vessels, widow. And you're going to be able to make money off of these vessels, widow. And you're going to get a reward, widow. But it's all dependent on how many vessels you bring. And that's why he said, borrow not a few. And the thing is that if you're saved this morning, the Bible says you're going to get to heaven one day, and God is going to have what he calls the judgment seat of Christ. And at that time, he's not going to judge you based on your sin. He's just going to, it's just a time to reward you as a Christian. It's a time to give you riches. It's a time to give you honor. It's a time to give you crowns, the Bible says. It's a time to give you, he's going to give you kingdoms to rule over at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He's going to reward you, but he's going to reward you based on this thing, your labor. How much did you work? And I just want to ask you this question. How many vessels have you brought to Jesus Christ? How many vessels have you had the opportunity to see God pour His oil and His Holy Spirit into the life of a human being and be sealed with the Spirit of God and be saved? Because the sad thing is that the average Christian you know has never brought another Christian. I'm not talking about bringing them to church. I'm talking about bringing them to Christ. I'm talking about getting them saved. You know that the average Christian has never, like I had the opportunity this week, 7 times, has never had the opportunity or never had the privilege to take the Word of God and open the Bible and show a sinner and show somebody. You know, and this is what we do when we walk somewhere. We knock on somebody's door and they open the door and we invite them to church, and then I'll ask them this question. I'll say, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And somebody will say something like, you know what? I'm not sure. I've never thought about it. And I'll say, well, may I show you from the Scriptures? And the average Christian has never had this privilege to take the Bible and show them from the Scriptures and say, look, the Bible says that you're a sinner. And the Bible says that there's a payment for your sin. There are wages for your sin, which is death, which is hell, which is the lake of fire. But you don't have to go there. Jesus Christ died for you. And they've never had the opportunity to do this, to bow their heads with a sinner and ask Jesus, like the Bible says, confess with their mouth and believe in their heart and get them saved. The average Christian has never done that with another person. But what you must understand is this. That's what God is basing your reward on. See, when I get to heaven, I want to be rewarded. I want to get a crown. And I want God to say, hey, thou hast done well. But the only way you're going to get... You say, well, am I going to get rewarded by going to church? No. You should go to church. Say, am I going to get rewarded because I'm reading my Bible? No. You should read your Bible. Am I going to get rewarded because I pray? I prayed for an hour this week, Pastor. That's good. But that's not where the reward is. The reward is based on your labor. On what you work. So then why should I read the Bible? Because if you don't read the Bible, how are you going to show somebody what the Bible says? Well, why should I pray? Because look, you need God to help you out soul winning. It's not easy. Say, well, why should I come to church? Because you got to come to church to learn the Bible. You got to come to church to be challenged. You got to come to church to have somebody yell at you and say, hey, go bring somebody! But you're going to be rewarded based on your labor. And if you do nothing, hey, the Bible says you'll still go to heaven as if by fire, but no rewards. And you know what I'd like to get to heaven and just say, God, you know, and have God give me rewards. And here's, you say, well, what's so important about the rewards? Well, here's what the Bible says you're going to do with your rewards. God is going to give you a crown based on what you did for Him. And then here's what we're going to do. You know, God is going to give you a crown and He's going to say, you know, to some people, I imagine Paul, He's going to say, Paul, because Paul led thousands of people to the Lord. And He's going to say, Paul, here's a crown and I'm going to make you the ruler of, you know, I don't know, the United States. In the millennial kingdom. And here's what Paul's going to say. All of that kingdom, he's going to take his crown and he's going to lay it before Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, God, I did it for you. And he's going to be able to show, look, all this labor, all these people I got saved, all this whole kingdom that you gave me, I did it for you. Thank you. That's what I said we're going to do. We're going to take our crowns, we're going to lay them at Jesus' feet as a thank you. But here's the sad thing. Some of us are going to get there and not going to be able to say thank you for anything. Because we're going to say, well, I got to heaven, but I didn't do anything. I never invited anybody. I never knocked on anybody's door. I never tried to get anybody saved. I never tried to preach the gospel to anybody. And I mean, isn't that going to be embarrassing to get to heaven and be like, you know, all these Christians are just saying, here. All these Christians are saying, here, God. Here, look, I brought my sheaves with me. Here, I brought all these people with me. Thank you for saving us, God. And here's going to get to heaven and be like, yeah, you know, thanks. But I was too busy watching TV. I was too busy playing video games. I was too busy doing whatever you think you're too busy to do and not going out and bringing somebody to church. Not going out and getting somebody saved. Not going out and preaching the gospel. Do you understand that there's a hell? I mean, do you believe in a hell? We're not Jehovah's Witness. You know, there is a hell. And the Bible says people will spend eternity in hell. For eternity. In a lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. And people are going to die and go there if you don't give them the gospel. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So what's the challenge for this morning, Pastor? Borrow not a few. Go out and bring vessels. You say, to church? No, to Jesus Christ. You say, what if I bring them to church? Hey, then we'll preach to them Jesus Christ. But the point of the story says, borrow not a few. Because people need to get saved and because your reward is based on it. So let's bow our heads and have a word. Dear me, Father, we love you, Lord, so much.